The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca. Talking about our testimony. Title of the sermon, if you want it, is The Conveying of Your Testimony. If you got one, you ought to give it. Amen. Kind of a simple sermon this afternoon. But you ought to convey your testimony if you have one. And if you don't have one, you ought to get one. And I don't mean by faking one. You could listen to a sermon like this afternoon and learn how to fake your testimony. That won't get you to heaven. That won't get you to heaven. You won't get to heaven because you convinced Jesus you have a testimony. Acts chapter 26. Long read this afternoon. We're going to read a whole passage of Scripture here. And then we're going to get into a simple enough sermon about it. In this scenario, Paul has been taken before Agrippa. And he's about to speak. And Paul goes on to use his testimony. And your testimony is important when you talk to people because it is one thing that they cannot deny. We can talk about heaven and hell and whether they exist or they don't exist. And the reality is, you can't prove that heaven exists. You believe it by faith. Right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you've been to heaven and back, we need to have a different conversation about your medical needs, okay? So, traumatic brain injury, or I don't know, you know? But the truth is that you haven't seen those things. So you can't convince a man who's not seen heaven that heaven is real. I mean, what scientific evidence would you propose to put forward to him? We have the evidence of others who believe that heaven is real, testimony of others, but that's their testimony. And so we've got to look at things like our testimony as being something that is, they can't doubt it, they can't unprove it. Verse number one, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. I found it interesting, then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. What did he do, stretch forth the hand? Now listen, I don't know whether he pointed his fingers, but Paul had some emphasis on the go here. If you're talking low and quiet, you talk like this, right? But when you get dramatic about it, when you get dramatic about things, you wave your arms a little, don't you? So Paul waved his arms like Tiffany, I guess, when he spoke. I don't know. But he did. He stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So he said, I'll tell you the whole story, King Agrippa, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. That's an interesting proposition that he proposed. He said, King Agrippa, hear me out. Let me finish. Well, often when you give your testimony, people will interrupt you. One day when I was 12, you were 12 months? How'd that happen? Well, that doesn't really matter. How did you get to be 12? You're trying to tell the person when you got saved or whatever age it was when you got saved. My manner of life, wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. He said, all Jews know me. Everybody knows about me. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am a judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So Paul's talking about what Jesus had preached, the resurrection of the grave, from the grave. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue. Well, why did he speak in Hebrew tongue? How come he didn't speak in angelic, divine utterances? How come he didn't speak in Pentecostal tongues? Because Paul understood Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. They pointed back to the Old Testament, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and shew light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And this was Paul's testimony. He gave his whole testimony here to King Agrippa. And so we're going to look at our testimony this afternoon and try to compare it to Paul's and give us some thoughts about giving your testimony, because the conveying of your testimony is very important. Number one, your testimony of salvation. And I have three thoughts underneath that. We saw that. We just read about your testimony of salvation. We didn't read about yours. We read about Paul's. And so I want you to notice that there are three things indicated in here. Letter A, before. When you give your testimony, you want to talk about before. What was it like before? Everybody's different in here. I mean, you compare my daughter's testimony and my testimony. They're very different, aren't they? I mean, you're talking about a kid that was got raised in a Christian home because her parents got saved. Not about a kid who thought she was saved and then figured out she wasn't. I didn't go through any of that. But I went through a whole pile of other things till I was 28 before I got saved. And I could talk a lot about what I did before. Before wasn't good. And so you want to talk about that. You want to tell that people know. Because you don't want them to get the idea that, well, before was good, but this is better. I was a wicked sinner and I liked it, and then I found Jesus, and I think this is okay. How does that bring any glory to the Lord? But you want to tell them before. You want to tell them about what it was like before and who you were, because you are very different. There's a whole group of, you know, smaller group of people here. sounds like I preached to a bunch of short people or something. Just Kevin. We're all different. We're all different. All our testimonies are different. You know, and so you want to be able to tell people how you got saved. What brought you to the knowledge of salvation? What was your life like before? What would cause you to get saved? Who were you? I mean, some of you have similar testimonies. You got raised in a Christian home. Okay, so you got similar testimonies. And you would use that. I got raised in a Christian home, but I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was a good kid, but. I wasn't a bad kid, but. I recognized, you know, maybe you don't recognize that you were a sinner in front of God. Maybe you don't recognize that your sinfulness, your disobedience to your parents was sinful, and that's why you got saved. Maybe you just got saved because you thought Jesus was cool and you wanted to add him to your bag of tricks. Then you're not saved. I'm not trying to stand here and make people doubt their salvation. I will not do that. Well, why'd you get saved? People get saved from sinfulness, right? They understand that the Lord wants them to change their ways. Okay, so before, And yet this is what Paul said in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 11. He talked about this. He was a Jew. I mean, he wasn't a Hindu. He wasn't a Buddhist. He wasn't a Muslim. He wasn't a Mormon. But he was a Jew. And that's who he was. I was a Jew. I was a sincere Jew. I tried to be the best Jew I could be. And then I realized being a Jew won't work. That's what his testimony says. I boiled it down to three or four simple sentences, but that's what Paul's testimony said. So, you know, confused, empty, not knowing how to get to heaven, not understanding perhaps when you grew up, you hear about the Lord. Some of you guys I preached to you in junior church. Some of you I've held you the first day you were born. So I know who you are, you know, but part of your testimony might be that I knew about Jesus, but I didn't ever accepted the Lord. Okay? And then how? Acts chapter 26, verse 12 through 18. So whereupon, as I went to Damascus, talked about this, I heard a voice talking to me, arise, delivering from the people. Turn to Acts chapter number 9 with me. Acts chapter number 9. Jacob brought this out in a sermon that he preached here. Did anybody remember this? Lots of people talk about Paul's Damascus road experience. Let's look at something together. I'm not going to tell you conclusively what happened here because I don't think we can say conclusively. Okay? Acts chapter 26, verse number 1. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired him of letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And people say, that's when Paul got saved and surrendered to his life. How many of you have ever heard that before? Let's read on. What did the Lord tell Paul to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was still blind. But they led him by the hand. Why did they lead him by the hand? Because he was still blind. And brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and him said the Lord in a vision, and Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man coming named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all to call upon on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel in me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. I think that's when he got saved right there. Because the Lord used Ananias to show him how to be saved. That's my opinion. It's my opinion. Maybe he got saved back on the road and was still blind. But that doesn't sound right. I was blind, but now I see. Huh? That's my opinion. Why do I say this? Well, because how? How did you get saved? When you're giving your testimony, you've got before, and then you've got the how part, how you got saved. What happened? Somebody showed you how to be saved. Somebody gave testimony and you already knew how to be saved and had to apply it, right? Took her down to the altar, do you remember? And I flipped open my Bible. And I swear to you, as the day is long, I flipped open my Bible to show her the Romans road, and the Lord said to me specifically, and I mean it almost in an audible voice, What do you propose to show to her that she does not know already? And I said, Tammy, do you know what you need to do to be saved? And she said, yes. And she started praying and asked the Lord to forgive her. Am I incorrect? Do you remember that? Why? I didn't know. Romans Road. She could probably quote you the Romans Road at that point, right? So everybody's testimony is different. I couldn't have quoted you the Romans Road the day I got saved. I can tell you all about the day I got saved, but I couldn't have quoted you the Romans Road. Matter of fact, I sat condemned in a pew not knowing what to do. Missing the part that I just had to accept the Lord as my personal Savior. Completely prepared to do that and not sure what the missing piece was. Prior to that, not knowing what was missing in my life, but then that day, okay, sinner, what do I do? I'll do whatever that guy shows me out of that book. That fat guy that came down the aisle. Looked like Santa Claus with no beard. And I said that to myself when I stood up out of the pew. I said, I will do whatever that guy shows me out of that book. Of course, answer is trust the Lord. I got saved. That's my how. That's my how. You got a how. Your how is different than my how. But it's part of your testimony. See, I don't have a how. Uh-oh. We need to talk. If there's no how, we need to talk. If you can't tell anybody else how, we need to talk. Now, if you can't tell anybody else how because all of your sentences start with, well, that's different. But you ought to be able to tell people how. You verbalize it. If you come to me and say, you tell me how to tell people how. Well, I'm telling you how to tell people how. If you need me to put it into words for you, maybe you're trying to fake it. Sure, I could tell you how. Stephen, don't you remember when? And we did this, and I did that, and then you did this, and then I did that, and then you did this, and then I did that. Yeah, I'll tell everybody that. No, that's not his how. That's my how. Only he can tell how. Amen? You've got to be in your own words, not my words that I give to you. All right? And then since. That's letter C, right? Since. That's verses 19 through 23 of Acts chapter 26. New purpose. Better relationships. Say, nothing changed, preacher. Huh. Well, then it's still broken. When I go to the mechanic and I take my car in, and I pay the $100, and he fixes it, and I bring it out, and it still drives. The other day, we were having trouble. It was idling a little low, and it was running a little rough. Took it in, and I paid money, and he changed the coil. I had a coil broken, and he changed the coil, and now the truck runs better. It gets better gas mileage, actually. The fuel mileage improved. It was down a little low, and I couldn't figure out why. Used to only be able to make it to Hope on fuel. Now could make it all the way down to Bellingham before I have to fuel up. So, but if I got to pick the pickup truck up at the shop after he fixed it, and I come back and it did brand the same, and I said, well, I took the truck to the mechanic, but nothing changed. So I talked to somebody about Jesus, but nothing's changed. Well, then it ain't fixed, is it? Go back and have another look at it. That's what I do. Take my truck back to the mechanic and say, hey, nothing changed. Still needs fixed. I don't know what you fixed, but you didn't fix the thing that was broken. Well, if you come out of a salvation experience and nothing changed, you're still broken. Am I right? I'm right. You had one of those, didn't you? Two. But you actually told me the first one. You were six. Yep, you came, sat on my lap. We had a funny old orange chair. We had that orange furniture. Remember that orange furniture? Got it from Jerry and Marlene Mackay. Orange furniture. And it was all hippie style. It was like leftover stuff. And it was name brand, really good stuff. But it had a funny shape to it, like it was U-shaped. And when you sank down in that stuff, you couldn't get out. You'd get down in that couch, and it was leaned back. You were stuck down there, man. You weren't getting out. Heavy people would come visit us and sit down in that couch. You'd have to pull them back out. and I had my, and it had a recliner, and I had the feet kicked out, She came up, she curled up on my lap, sat on this side right here, talked about needing to be saved. And so she bowed her head and prayed, Jesus, save me. I don't remember exact words, but I remember her praying that prayer. Ran to her bedroom. We're living in a little house on McInnes Avenue. I sit in the living room watching television. Ran to her room. About 5 minutes later, she comes back out. She says, Dad, I asked Jesus in my heart. Nothing happened. You don't remember that? I do. Clear as a bell. And so you know what I figured out happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Now, the profession of faith that she doubted was made later in the little house on Lawson after soul winning on the couch between me and your mom. You remember that, I guess, right? Okay. So that's the one she doubted. But before that, she'd made a profession. But that's her testimony, not mine. Right? So since. I mean, you got to have a since. Something changed. What happened to Rick Lenboy? Quit drinking, quit smoking, started to go to church, read my Bible, pray, love the Lord, got married, got baptized, joined a church. Oh! Changed. Now, I know my change is radical because I was in pretty radical sin, so to speak, right? So I know that. My change is bigger than your change. You say, well, I didn't do that. No, I hope that Brianna didn't give up her smoking and her fornication and her pornography, you know. Otherwise, we need to have a whole longer conversation. But I'm just saying, you know, maybe you didn't give those things up, but you say, well, I got saved and I wasn't any more obedient to mom after I got saved than before I got saved. Huh. Well, that's weird. Isn't it? Isn't that weird? How come? So what changed in your life? So I can't find anything that changed. Go back to the drawing board. Something should change. Something should change. We'll have a little practice maybe giving our testimonies. Not tonight, but we'll have a little practice giving our testimonies. You got to give your testimony. Yeah. I don't like giving my testimony. How come? You don't got one? That's one reason I don't like giving it. That's the primary reason for don't giving it, because I don't got one. All right? So you got to have a sense. Number two, your testimony of Christ's likeness. So number one was your testimony of salvation. ABC, before, how, and since. And then, number two, your testimony of Christ's likeness. You talk about your language. Ought to be God-honoring. Ought to be people-edifying. And ought to be Christ-glorifying. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's Ephesians 4:29. Let your speech be always with grace. That's Colossians 4:16. Or 4:6, rather. You know, to whom be glory forever and ever. Galatians 1:5. How about your temperament? You ought to get a better temperament. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think that saved people ought to be grateful. I think about temperament. I think about grateful. How about thankful, content, joyful? So I'm a depressed, sad sack of mess. That's not very Christ-like. We're supposed to be Christ-like, right? Oh, woe is me. Life is so hard. We're down to a month's groceries in the deep freeze. What shall we do? Yeah, oh, woe is you. Right? I don't know what I'm going to do. I've only got 11 changes of clothes. What shall I do? I've only got 11. How many pairs of shoes do you have? How many pairs of shoes did you give away? Her lack of gratefulness comes from how many shoes she gave away. I don't know. You know, but grateful, thankful, content, joyful, you ought to have those things. Those are just, I'm just going over some basic things about your temperament that ought to be included in your salvation and your testimony of Christ's likeness. Okay? How about your reputation? Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent. I know about you when I'm here, but what happens when I'm not here? Or else be absent, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's your reputation? See, how many of you think, yeah, I think my Christ, my reputation of Christ-likeness is pretty good. How many of you would say that? Probably. I think so. Give me some litmus tests. Ask your spouse. I don't want to ask her. I'm scared now. Ask your children. Ask your neighbor. Ask your co-workers. Ask other believers. What's my reputation like? Because you get the honest answer then. The reason that you need to ask somebody else or think about what somebody else might say is because our heart's deceitful. And every man's quick to proclaim his own goodness. The Bible says that. People are wicked. I'm not that bad, but people are wicked. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I'm better than my neighbors. How many of you know that you do that when you measure yourself? Most of us do. Most of us do. All right? And then number three, your testimony of witnessing. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Whew. Excuse me. I have some simple thoughts. A, do you witness? Letter B, can you witness? I can't witness. I don't understand how to explain the gospel. Well, then you don't understand the gospel. It's pretty simple. I mean, the gospel's not complicated. But if you don't understand it, that's a spiritual condition. Letter C, will you witness? Will you tell others? You ought to witness. Maybe you're nervous to witness. Not everybody's personality is the same. Are you as outgoing as I am? No, she says, no. No, I know, I'm a jabbermouth. I jibber-jabber wherever I am. I'm not embarrassed at all. She's a little more shy than I am. That's true. But it doesn't make a difference in the fact that we ought to witness. Every man to their own ability. Maybe the Lord's going to hold me more accountable than he will my wife because their personalities are different. Okay? Jacob made an interesting statement about witnessing when he was here a while ago, and it is one I've pondered myself, so I want to state it in my own words. If we procrastinate to give the gospel to others for fear of offending them, or for fear of them not understanding, we devalue the message. In other words, if we wait till we build a bridge of relationship or trust, when we tell the message, they will see it as something we consider less important than their friendship. If it were more important, we would have mentioned it earlier. Why should they believe a message that is not even important to us? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Now, do I think that you have to be able to talk to people? Sure. I'm not saying that you don't have to use some tact and wisdom and approach. But don't wait too long. Often God's people wait way too long. 2 years later, too long. You waited too long. Way too long. Maybe you ought to just take them right away and say, oh, let's have coffee and let me tell you about me. Who are you? How are you? It's nice to get to know you, but this is me. I'm a Christian. I got saved. I'm going to heaven. I want everybody to know that. I want everybody to go to heaven. You going to heaven when you die? I don't know. I'm just saying, you got to make the message important or others will think that you don't care. That it's not important to you, then it's not important to them. How could it be important? It's no big deal to you. I mean, you see somebody that's got, like, obvious signs of cancer. And they say, oh, man, I feel good. I'm healthy. You have cancer, you're going to die. No. You know, you gotta let people know. You don't want to come to them 2 days after their house burnt down and say, hey, yeah, I noticed your house was burning. But I didn't want to offend you by letting you know. We're not very good friends, so I didn't know if I could tell you something that important. Does that sound odd? Well, that's what happens to the message of the gospel. It gets lost. Okay? So your testimony, what's it like? Are you saved? You got to have a testimony to give your testimony. You can't witness with your testimony if you don't have one. That's hard to do. That's impossible to do. Don't make one up. Can't lie to God. You can lie to the preacher. You can lie to your mom. You can lie to your Sunday school teacher. You can lie to Mrs. Lundvoy. You can lie to Tammy. You can lie to your brother. You can lie to your sister. But you can't lie to God. You may even fool everybody, but you'll never fool God. You'll never fool God. Amen? And then what's your testimony of Christ-likeness? Are you a Christ-like person? Supposed to be. And what's your testimony of witnessing? Do you witness? You need to be a witness. We all need to be witnesses. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.